First Chronicles chapter 18, 1-17, relying on God's deliverance for challenges of the new year. As we believers in Christ prepare to enter the new year, and next Sunday we'll be in a different year, we'll be in 2020, we stand in need of help regarding our security. We need help with our security due to problems in the executive branch of the federal government. A report to Congress by U.S. Department of Justice Inspector General Michael E. Horowitz shows that the Department of Justice and the Federal Bureau of Investigation, which ultimately reported to then-President Barack Obama, had it in for the Trump campaign. The misconduct is too glaring and consistent to draw other conclusions, and the Washington Examiner, in its December 18th editorial, called the situation, quote, horrifying, end of quote. We need help with our security due to problems in the legislative branch of the federal government. The editorial impeachment train rolls on. And December 20th, the Republican American reported that after the vote in the House of Representatives to impeach President Trump, George Washington University Law School professor Jonathan Turley said on CBS This Morning on December 18, quote, "The problem I have is that judging by how they define these two articles of impeachment, you could impeach every living president on this type of allegations." It's amazing what's going on in the Congress. We need help with our security due to problems in evangelical leaders. On December 19, Mark Galley, who's a self-professed elite evangelical and editor-in-chief of Christianity Today magazine that evangelist Billy Graham began decades ago, he wrote an editorial titled, "Trump Should Be Removed from Office." Progressives exulted over the editorial, and the Christianity Today website got so many hits, it crashed. Well, Billy Graham's son, Franklin, and other evangelical leaders closed ranks around the president, supporting him, with Mr. Graham saying his father would have been disappointed by the editorial, that my father knew Donald Trump, believed in Donald Trump, and in the last election, he voted for Donald Trump. That's kind of a new revelation. We didn't know that. Many evangelicals voted for Mr. Trump in spite of his imperfections because he better defended religious liberty. However, actions by progressive evangelical leaders like Mr. Galley unnerves many evangelicals over what their influence can do to dissolve the president's evangelical political support base. Just as the Senate prepares for his impeachment trial and a potential removal of the president with a possible resulting loss of religious liberties. So, we ask, how do we gain the help we need to face our challenges of security for the new year? Well, God promised to give Israel security from her enemies in the Davidic covenant. Back in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 9, this is what God had said to David, "I will ordain a place for my people Israel and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place and shall be moved no more." That would be moved no more by Gentiles. "Neither shall their children of wickedness any more waste them as at the beginning." So God was going to provide stability and national security for the nation of Israel, something that they hadn't enjoyed for a long, long time. Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, the first part, chapter 18 rather, verse 1a, then notes that it came about after this presentation of that covenant that several battles occurred in David's reign by which God began to fulfill his promise of providing national security and rest from oppression for Israel. Let me read that verse. 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1. It came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them and took Gath and her towns in the land of the Philistines. And he smote Moab. The Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. And David smote Hadarezer, king of Zobah, and Hamath, as he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 7,000 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. David also hamstrung all the horses, but reserved of them 100 for chariots. And when the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadarezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Arameans 20,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria, Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought gifts, and thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went," and so forth. To Israel's west, David so greatly defeated Israel's longtime Philistine enemies that where the Philistines had invaded and occupied Israel's towns even east of the Jordan in Saul's era, according to 1 Samuel 31, 1-7, David defeated Gath and its villages in the heart of Philistia. So that's to the west, and this is what the author is doing. He's looking in the directions west, the east, the north, and then south. Then to Israel's east, David defeated Moab, subjugating the Moabites into paying him tribute. Then to Israel's north, he defeated the Arameans. They're actually called Syrians here, but that's a misinterpretation, actually a mistranslation in the Old King James Version. We found that the Syrians were not a people until much later. These were Arameans. So to Israel's north, David defeated the Arameans in an extensive military campaign. He attacked Hadarezer's territory that was located north of Damascus, when Hadarezer had left for the Euphrates further north to recover lost territory. David captured 7,000 of Hadarezer's charioteers, 20,000 of his foot soldiers, and 1,000 of his chariots. And David hamstrung all but 100 horses so they could be used only for farming, but not to drive chariots in battle. So it's interesting, David very wisely was taking care of these people. He wanted to make sure that they could farm and provide food for themselves, but he was hamstringing horses and so forth to cut down on their ability to wage war against him. Then the king of Damascus attacked David while he was up in Hadarezer's land, but David defeated him, killing 22,000 men and putting garrisons in Damascus and receiving tributes from it. And then in this entire military campaign in Aramea, David took great amounts of spoil. It's recorded for us in 1 Chronicles 18:7 and 8. It says, David took shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadarezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Likewise, from Tibhath and from Chun, cities of Hadarezer, David brought very much brass, wherewith Solomon had made the brass and sea and the pillars and the vessels of brass. And then verse 9, now when Tou, king of Hamath, heard how David had smitten all the host of Hadarezer, king of Zobah, he sent Haroram, his son, to King David to inquire of his welfare and to congratulate him because he had fought against Hadarezer and smitten him. For Hadarezer had war with Tou, and with him all manner of vessels and gold and silver and brass. Them also David dedicated to the Lord with the silver and the gold, and he brought from all these nations, from Edom, from Moab, from the children of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek. Moreover, Abishai the son of Zeruiah slew all the Edomites in the Valley of Salt, 18,000. And he put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became David's servants. Thus the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So David took a lot of spoil. Then to Israel's south, just as we read, David's men routed Edom, killing 18,000 and leaving an occupational force there. So whether he went west or east, whether he went north, whether he went south, wherever David turned, the Lord managed to give him victory. And to manage this growing empire, David organized it under capable leaders. In verses 14 through 17, David reigned over all Israel and executed judgment and justice among all his people. In verse 15, Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the host, that's by the army. Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud, the recorder, like a secretary of state. Zadok the son of Ahitub and Abimelech the son of Abiathar were priests, and Shavsa the scribe. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. These were like the Green Berets. These are the expert soldiers. And the sons of David were chief about the king. So David had a number of his own sons who were in the administration as well. So David organized this under capable leaders. However, you may have noticed as we were reading through this, there's a phrase that is repeated. And we were taught at interpreting scripture, whenever you have phrases or words that are repeated, pay attention. And the last part of verse 6, it says, thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Check down to verse 13, thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. We're supposed to pay attention to that, so we do. The key to all this success is noted in the repeated phrase in 1 Chronicles 18:6 and 18:13, that the Lord preserved David whithersoever we went. And we explain, did a little bit of work in the Hebrew on this. The verb in the King James Version renders preserved in this phrase is yashah. And believe it or not, it actually means salvation or deliverance. We get the word Yeshua from that, and Yeshua translates into Jesus. Okay? Savior, salvation. So that's what is actually going on. It's not actually the term for victory. It's the term for salvation or deliverance. and applied to Israel's wars meant victory as the delivering work of God. It's interesting, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 to 4, when Moses was giving directions to the people about fighting in war, he said, now when you come out and you fight against an army, and let's say you have an army that faces you and they're loaded with chariots. You don't have chariots, you're just footmen. You're not supposed to go back to Egypt to get more horses or anything. So you have these chariots and you're just footmen. Don't be afraid, because the Lord is with you and he's going before you to save you, Yeshua, to save you. You see, war is a very risky thing. You can lose your life in war. If you face up to, you fight another army across the way, and they're armed and you're armed and everything, there's an even chance that you're going to die, probably a greater than even chance. So you need the delivering work of God. So David's great and repeat victories and his taking of vast spoils of war in every direction that he turned, whether it was to the west or the east, the north or the south, was God's work to deliver David from defeat and thus fulfill the Lord's Davidic covenant promise to provide Israel security from her enemies. In fact, in one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 18, where David is sharing the victories that God had given him, David testified how the Lord had enabled him to jump over a wall. Now, these walls were made to keep people out. But in wartime, in combat, apparently, the Lord equipped David to do unusual things that he might not do normally. He actually leaped over a wall. He could actually bend a bow of bronze. Apparently, there was a tremendous amount of strength that overcame David when he was used of the Lord. I like to think that maybe some of the power that the Holy Spirit was using in Samson when he was fighting the Philistines was applied to David and to his men, and that's why they became such great warriors. In combat, they were something else. But anyway, the Lord was with David to deliver him. It was God who was rescuing him. If God had not been with David, he undoubtedly would have lost his life much sooner than this. But he didn't lose his life because God was helping him. So the lesson is, after stating his Davidic covenant promise to give Israel security from her foes, God began to save David from defeat in battle. Wherever he turned, whether it's west, east, north, south, all in fulfillment of the covenant. So what we need to do is to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we haven't trusted in Jesus yet, we need to do that today. Then, in view of the security issues we face in the new year, may we heed God's promise to deliver us in our era. And we're going to explain that at the conclusion section below. I've done it before, but I'm going to do it again. We have before noted that Christ's prophecy on our era of church history at Revelation 3:21 implies that we will face rulers in the world who function in intrigue and oppress. It's amazing that if you read a lot of the editorials that are coming out in the papers now, even the editors are beginning to see the deception and the intrigue and the oppression that is coming out. Whether we look at the state level, whether we look at the national level, they're all complaining about it. We know this since Christ offers to set the overcomers in, very unusual phrase, it's a Greek term, in his earthly throne. Normally you think a person being on the throne, but Jesus has said, I'm going to set you in my earthly Davidic throne, which preposition is also used of Christ who is in, that's the preposition in again, his Father's heavenly throne. And in that position, Christ will nurture believers with the truth as they come out of the great tribulation where Christ, Antichrist, had oppressed them in Revelation 7:17. Apparently, there's a program in God where God will use an individual, much like he's going to use Christ in his great reign on the earth. He will put them in the position of God's power, and through that, God, by his power, will use that person effectively, much like he's going to use Jesus Christ as Messiah when he's ruling on the earth. Right now, Christ is in his Father's throne. That's not his throne, it's the Father's throne. But he's doing a lot of what the Father would do, and God has given that position to Jesus Christ in order to reward him for going to the cross in our behalf. So just as Christ's coming rule on the earth and his earthly Davidic throne will be worldwide in influence, so the overcomer or overcomers, we're not sure, in our era, being similarly seated in his earthly throne will have huge nurturing influence by means of Bible exposition for those oppressed by rulers in the world religio, economical, political, governmental complex. The reason I say the religious, the economic, and the political, and the government, they're all converging right now. You look at even in evangelical circles, a lot of evangelical leaders are actually converging with the world economies, with world governments in many unusual ways. Brandon House brings this out in a number of his books, and so do some of the authors, other authors that we have working to clarify this to us. So this all implies two realities for our era. A, oppression will continue and possibly increase from the evil world complex. But B, God will preserve some order for believers in Christ amid the oppression of such leaders, for the overcomers and the true church to be able to nurture needy people through Bible exposition. You see, if God took off all the controls of these wicked rulers who are ruling, then we wouldn't be able even to have church. But the Lord indicates that there's going to be a tremendous ministry for those who are overcomers through the ministry of the word, so that there still has got to be some semblance of order. So we are left with the following applications relative to the issue of our need for security. First, we believers need to handle the afflictions we face, from the threats to our security that arise from godless leaders in the world complex, by immersing our minds and our hearts in Scripture's teaching. For example, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, notes the blessings of the man who separates from godless counsel, from godless theological stands, and from godless offices, but who meditates on the word of God as a way of life. He will be literally transplanted, the Hebrew word is shatal, it's to transplant, onto a garden of irrigation ditches of water. The Hebrew word's palgimayim, when used of a plant, refers to irrigation ditches in an oriental garden. By Scripture's author God, and he will live immune to the spiritual defeats the world faces, like a tree that keeps its foliage even in drought. So that's what we need to do. We need to immerse our hearts and minds in Scripture. As we do that, we will have the mental health, we will have the spiritual health that we need so that we can withstand the onslaughts of the oppression that we face. Second, we must live affirmatively. That means with a positive outlook grounded in a spiritual rest and trust in God that can direct and encourage troubled people who come our way to find peace in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. One of the great passages in Scripture, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And then he said, "You shall find rest to your souls." And the Hebrews in Jesus' day thought that the only time you would find rest to your soul is at death, but that there was no rest before that. But Jesus said, no, you can actually find rest to your soul in this life if you come unto me. And that's what we need to do. We need to come to Jesus Christ and leave our burdens with the Lord. Third, we must trust God's Matthew 16:18 promise that Christ will keep on building his true church, regardless of opposition from the gates of Hades against it. We're beginning to see evidences of this. I'm just amazed at the feedback that we're getting from the internet, the feedback that we're getting even within the church here, what God is doing, how he is building his church. It's amazing. And then, fourth, we must trust the power of the Holy Spirit in us believers, and who is active in the world, to be greater than the power of Satan, the god of this world. 1 John 4:4. With 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The Spirit of God will continue to keep life a workable, livable experience in our last era of church history until the rapture of the church. Now, I want to turn my attention to Mark Galley. We mentioned him in the introduction. He is the editor-in-chief of Christianity Today, and he's the author of the article, "Trump Should Be Removed from Office," the editorial he wrote. But he wrote another editorial in Christianity Today on July 15, 2010, titled "Divine Drama Queen," where he stated, and I'm just quoting from this, This scripture is God knows nothing about being non-anxious presence. This is a very anxious God indeed. I'd rather have a God who takes sin in stride. Why can't God Almighty chill out and realize we're just human? He's such a drama queen, end of quote. Can you imagine that? This created, of course, a backlash of charges of blasphemy. So Mr. Ghali withdrew the editorial from the magazine's website, and in its place he asserted that he had been misunderstood, a fact that one can currently verify by looking up the site above. I just checked it here the other day, and you can check the site for yourself. That's what he actually said. So Mark Ghali and Christianity Today magazine no longer speak for conservative evangelical Christians. I would imagine if you contacted Franklin Graham, who was the son of Billy Graham, he would tell you that, because he was one of the major critics. And he and apparently 100 other evangelical leaders have come out critiquing that editorial by Christianity Today. On the other hand, we must recall that President Trump's marital record and his character weaknesses show we cannot follow him as a spiritual leader of the church, but rather support him as an elected secular official who has best, among others in power in the current era, displayed protective concern regarding our religious liberties. President Trump is not an angel. We all know that. But he has expressed real concern for protecting religious liberties, and he's taken steps to that end. And that's something that is worth our being supportive of him as he is the president. So the scriptural basis for supporting the best man out of an imperfect field of options is Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, where Nehemiah put Hananiah in charge of Jerusalem because he was faithful and he revered God more than many others. President Trump, I would say, would be in the, if you compare him with other politicians in power, you would have to say he fears God more than many others. Is he perfect? Absolutely not. But sometimes you have to go with the best shot that you've got going for you. So may we trust in Christ for salvation. May we believe and heed God's word regarding issues of security. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the word of God. I thank you for the way the scriptures themselves address the needs that we have today, and how we can look forward to your work in our hearts and in our lives and in our era as you work in our hearts and our lives, and your work in the communities around us and the hearts and lives of people around us. We know from your word, Father, that this is going to be a time of continued trouble and oppression for people, and many people are going to be disillusioned. Many are going to, in fact, increasingly we're finding people are looking for answers, looking for solutions. And they're not finding it in the world that is around them. The only way they're going to find it is by turning to Jesus Christ, by looking in the Word of God. We ask, Father, that they may come to Christ, and that we as a church family would do our part of pointing people who come to us who are concerned about life and the questions that they're facing about life, that we would turn them, point them to our Savior, and also point them to the solutions that are available in the power of the Spirit of God as taught in the Word of God. I ask, Father, also that as believers we would find our stability and our security in Jesus Christ, that we wouldn't trust in the flesh, wouldn't trust in our own might or in the might of others around us, that we would increasingly come to trust in our Lord and trust in His Word, obey His Word for power and for victory in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.